All right, Philemon and verse 17. Paul says to Philemon, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul and Philemon were colleagues. We don't know if there had been any business relations back in the city of Ephesus where they had almost certainly met one another. But the idea of being a colleague, a partner in Christ and in the Lord's service. One of the things that, especially a number of you that are very much involved in ministry, that you have a regular thing you do. I know almost everybody here does something. You're either on a nursery shift or you help pick up afterward. You when we have a fellowship, you help shuffle chairs. You know, there's all kinds of things that folks around here do. But if you have a regular assigned duty around here, one of the things I'll do when I sign your birthday card is I thank you for your partnership in this ministry. And you are. You're a partner in this ministry. One of the blessed things I don't have to do some things around here. I have a tendency not to delegate. I need to do it. But I have a tendency, if I'm going to do it right, if I'm going to do it exactly the way I want, then I better do it myself. I know some of you have that same approach. But I'm learning that sometimes other people can do it just as well, if not better than me. It's amazing. And I love the fact that a number of you have taken on different responsibilities. You are partners in this ministry. And Paul could say the same thing to Philemon, that they are partners together in the ministry. We, as God's children, if we are devoted to him, if we are willing to use our gifts and talents for his glory and for his honor, we are partners in the ministry. As you read missionary letters, which I love email as far as, at least as far as that's concerned. I hate all the spam I get, but I love the fact that a missionary, and they have Wi-Fi. They can get Wi-Fi in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. The cranes are able to send out their stuff. They can get Wi-Fi. It's just amazing. It's magic. I know Taylor could explain it all to me, but I wouldn't understand it even if he did. But we are partners in that ministry there in Papua New Guinea. We are partners with the Petersons in Germany. We are partners with the Facendas in Korea. We are partners in various ministries going on around the globe, whether we're helping them financially, whether we're helping them with our prayer support, or whatever the case may be. But we are partners in this ministry. And so Paul says there in verse 17, if you count me therefore a partner, and you're busy serving the Lord, he says, receive him as myself. With the same regard as if I were standing before you. Last month, actually it was 3 weeks ago today, I was preaching at the Ashley Baptist Church in Belding, Michigan. The 25th anniversary for my brothers being the pastor there at the Ashley Baptist Church. And, my niece and several of the folks there at the church knew I was coming, but it was a surprise for my brother. He knew there was a guest preacher, but he didn't know who. And he was actually a little concerned. Oh, I hope it's not so-and-so. I just hope it's not so-and-so. And lo and behold, it was. I'm sorry. It was that so-and-so. But he didn't know we were coming. And so Aaron and I flew in and we drove right to his house and it was 5 o'clock and I knock at the door and it's like, I said, what's for dinner? It was 5 o'clock, and of course we were invited in, and Penny, my sister-in-law, was all fretting, wondering if there was going to be enough food, and oh, we'll do what we can, and there was always enough. It's just a Penny thing. But invited in. And if you've done that kind of thing, a surprise visit to somebody that, especially if you're traveling some distance, and maybe it's something where somebody in the household is aware of this, so you're not, causing undue concern, for the folks, but they're glad to see you. They're glad to see you. And he's saying, receive him as you would receive myself. If all of a sudden I showed up in Colossae, I knock at your door and, Paul! Okay, I want you to receive Onesimus if it was me knocking at your door. And that's saying something. Remember what this guy had done. We're gonna see this in just a moment. He says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught. There's a strong indication here that Onesimus had not only run away and defrauded, if you want to look at it this way, Philemon of his labors, and maybe you had to hire, or again, Roman Empire, buy somebody to replace him, But how in the world did Onesimus get from Colossae 700 miles plus to the west to Rome? How did he get there? Did he fly? Okay, yeah, yes. Hoping for that chariot to come by? What's he doing? He's gotta eat. There's places he's gotta, I suppose you could sleep in a field or something like that. A lot of folks do under primitive conditions. But he's gotta at least eat. And he got that far, and he's probably having to take ship for most of that because the roundabout route is a long way roundabout. And so he probably robbed Philemon of a substantial amount of money. And so here Philemon is reading this letter. Onesimus is standing in front of him with a hopeful smile on his face, perhaps. And I want you to receive this guy who has been gone probably for several months, at least two, more likely four, five, six. I want you to receive this guy who has robbed you. I want you to receive this guy who before, Paul says, had been unprofitable. The guy had not been a very good worker. I want you to take this guy who has been nothing but a headache to you and receive him as if you were receiving me. And that lets you know the relationship that these two had, because Paul can trust Philemon to do exactly that. Receive him as myself with the same regard, with the same love, as if I were standing there before you. He says that if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. Now let's camp out there for a little. H.A. Ironside has a great sermon on that particular text. Charge that to my account. Onesimus, as we had mentioned, had almost certainly robbed Philemon of a substantial amount of money. Call in your bank. It wasn't like credit card fraud where if you catch it early enough, you can contact your bank, put a stop on it, and they may even be, bring restoration of your depleted funds. You're dealing with a cash basis 2,000 years ago, which there's pros and cons to that. Cash basis. And he says if he's wronged you or oweth you aught. Now, did Onesimus have any means of paying this back? None. Almost certainly he and Paul made the connection because Onesimus was desperate. Onesimus had run out of resources. He's perhaps a beggar on the street at this point in time. And not only that, he may not know the language. He's living in a place that speaks Greek, and when you get to Italy 2,000 years ago, what were they speaking? What were they speaking in Rome? Don't say Romish. What were they? And not Italian either, not yet. They were speaking Latin. And a different language, a different alphabet even. Now there's some words that are similar, but still, it'd be a difficult situation. Onesimus has no means at his disposal to repay Philemon. He has nothing concrete. And also, if he's a slave, he has no status. The theory is that he should be sold to pay his debt, but he's already property. And so he's already in the hole, if you want to look at it that way. And so Paul says, if he's wronged thee or owes you anything, if he is in your debt financially, he says, put that to my account. And then he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Now, let's pause there for just a moment. When you read Romans, when you read 1 Corinthians, when you read Galatians, when you read any of Paul's epistles, when those were actually jotted down, the original autographs, who was wielding the pen? Okay, a scribe? Or we'd use the fancy word, the amanuensis. Or we could say it this way, his secretary. All right? He dictated the letters. There's some indication, we get this from the book of Galatians, that Paul was probably struggled with bad eyesight. If you read through in the New Testament and single out the areas that are dealing with the Apostle Paul, the man was a scholar's scholar. And if you spend a lot of time hunched over in bad lighting, hunched over manuscripts and different writings and so on, all handwritten, no print back in those days, reading these things hour after hour after hour, you get eye strain and so on. And they didn't have mine aren't over here, didn't have spectacles back in those days. If you were nearsighted, you were out of luck. And it was a lot of all kinds of things to try to figure out what's over there. Of course, we didn't probably have as much of it back in that day because we weren't all sitting in front of computer screens, the television, or locked up in an office or something. I was on a trip one time, and it was cross country, and I had a window seat, which I don't normally have, but it was just gorgeous, and looking at all the scenery, and it was clear enough and so on that I could pick out landmarks, and I knew exactly where I was looking at landmarks, and just gorgeous, and I spent hours looking out the window, and then I was on a short road trip after that, and looking off in the distance, and looking at mountains, and looking at all these different things off in the distance, and the whole trip was like that, and I was gone for a week or more, and I came back, and I found that, hey, wait a minute, I don't need my glasses. Looking at long distances for a long period of time had restored my eyesight, at least to some extent. And of course, going back to what I was doing before, I soon needed my glasses again. But for that window of time, I didn't need them. But anyway, Paul says, put that to my account. Put that to my account. I have written it with my own hand. What Paul would occasionally do, he would sign his letters. And that was to guarantee their authenticity. He mentions that in at least one of his epistles that, you know, here's the token of that this is actually from me. The Thessalonians had received forgeries claiming to be from Paul. And he says, no, here's the token of every true letter of mine. And, at the end of the book of Galatians, which may have been one written by Paul, he says, with what large letters I write unto you. And he was probably writing in a very large font so that he could see what he was writing. He was actually penning this. Philemon, being a short note, it may have been actually written by the Apostle Paul with his own hand instead of dictated as the others were. By the way, when you read some of the other letters, it says, I so-and-so wrote this letter. You'll see that for Peter as well as Paul, that's the secretary who's taking it all down. He's not the author of the whole epistle. He is the scribe, if you will. And yet this one, Paul says, with my own hand. If I have a contract, I know these days there's other ways of doing it, but generally speaking, if you have a contract, what do you do? Okay? My daughter got a car this past week. She's still happy. She's still excited. And boy, she's jet. The only problem is it's a little silver Malibu. And our other car is a little silver Malibu, and I keep going out and grabbing the wrong door handles. in fact, they're parked behind each other in a driveway. It's like, which? She's the one that's got the sunroof, though. The sunroof. And the heated seats. She's the one that's got the plush one. But anyway, we bought the car. And as they're shuffling the paperwork, there's always the highlighted spot. Okay, you sign here. You sign here. You sign here. And for anything like that, you deal with having to put your signature in different places. Paul says, I have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul is giving an IOU, if you will, to Philemon. But it's not for what Paul would owe Philemon, but rather for what Onesimus would owe. I'll pay it. Here's my signature. It's good. You can count on me. I'll pay it. Put that to my account. Onesimus can't pay it. I'll pay it. And one of the great things we have there is a great illustration of substitutionary atonement. We, all of humanity, owe God a debt that we cannot pay. If we understand the nature of sin and man's relationship with God, the very idea that somehow or another I can earn my salvation is not even an option. I can't pay for this. And so I'm looking for somebody out there. I'm looking for somebody like the Apostle Paul is for Onesimus. I'm looking for somebody that'll cover the debt for me. We have the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. That if you, through whatever circumstances. It might be bad crops. It might be thievery. It might be irresponsibility. It doesn't make any difference what the issue was. But if you found yourself destitute in the Old Testament, and maybe even, and if you ran out, you could be sold as a slave. Now, under those circumstances, it was an indentured servitude. It was 6 years, and then you were set free. They didn't have lifelong slavery according to the law. It was practiced, but it's contrary to the law. And so, but if you found yourself in that dilemma, your rich uncle Mortimer over here could redeem you. He could pay off your debt. And theoretically, a relative or somebody can do that to us for us today. They can redeem us. They can buy us out of our debt. They can pay the bill for us. Now, that was part of the Old Testament law. It was actually written into the Old Testament law, the idea of redemption. But I needed somebody on the outside to do it because I couldn't. I am in a situation where it's impossible to deliver myself from the circumstances I find myself in. And the issue as far as our salvation is concerned is there is not another human being on the earth that can deliver me from my present dilemma because everybody else is in the same dilemma. When it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all means all. And from Adam until today, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God but one. If I'm looking for a redeemer, the Bible says in the book of, I just read this morning, in Ezekiel, the Lord says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And as God looked over the course of humanity to find out if there was somebody that was free of sin, somebody that could redeem somebody else, there was nothing. And so what God did is He made one. And He made one that was sufficient to deal with the whole problem. God made a man who was sinless and great enough. Now, let me carefully say that. He made the man. He didn't make the person. Because God the Son has always been God the Son for eternity past. There was never a time when the Son did not exist, but there was a point in time when He became a man. God took upon human form, became a man, made that man for that purpose, to be the Lamb of God. We were talking about that this morning. He made the man so that He could take our place and be our Redeemer. To pay the debt that we could not pay so that we could go free. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. And our sin, if we put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is put on his account. He hath borne our sorrows, carried our griefs. And this is why, as a believer, if I have trusted Christ as my Savior, my sin, as far as the judge, now I may have to deal with temporal things. I may have, what was it, I jotted it down on the other copy that I didn't bring with me. New life does not eliminate old debts. New life does not eliminate old debts. And I don't mean in the spiritual realm, I'm talking about the temporal realm. Alright, if I happen to have a jail ministry, and I did a little bit of that when I was in college, if I have a jail ministry and I'm carrying on a Bible study, and the fellow that, I went down to the city jail, and so there was, going through bars, talking to these, if I lead someone to Christ, do I get to go, hey, get the key, he got saved? If that was the case, everybody would get saved. Okay, I'll pray. Time to go. No, we deal with things on a temporal basis that we'll suffer the consequences for. Sometimes they're legal, sometimes they're physical. My brother has a dear friend that got saved when he was in his early 20s, and prior to that time he was a drug addict and was shooting up heroin and all different kinds of things, and during that time he got hepatitis. Now, he thought he was going to die, by the way, and they not too long ago they came up with a cure for this. And he is now free of this, but he thought he was going to die. By the way, let you know what God's redemptive ability can do. This guy, this long-haired freaky guy, the flies wouldn't even land on him. Scuzzy guy, needle tracks up and down his arms, is now an Ivy League educated lawyer who does quite a bit of preaching, and he's on the board for a number of Christian colleges and other ministries. God does a great work in redemption and regeneration and transforms us. We are not what we were before. And so Paul says, put that to my account. I have written it. I will repay it. And Paul, as we mentioned a week or two ago, probably at this point in his life, had the means to be able to do so, whatever it was. If you were a foreigner, by that I mean somebody from outside of Italy in the Roman Empire, if you were a foreigner and yet you were a Roman citizen, almost certainly you were someone of means. Either because you had done a great favor for the empire and had earned the respect and therefore the citizenship that was given to you. Or you were able to buy it. There was actually a couple of windows of time where you could, where the empire was desperate, you know, kind of like selling indulgences for the Catholic Church. And so you could buy Roman citizenship. It cost a lot of money, but you can buy this citizenship. And with that, we'll build the Colosseum. But, you can buy that Roman citizenship. If you were a citizen, now, if you were in Italy, you had citizenship because you were Italian. But if you lived outside of it, you got that under special circumstances. The Apostle Paul didn't buy his citizenship. In the book of Acts, he says, I was freeborn. I was born a citizen. I'm the child of citizens. Which means that there was something there in the past. There's some serious dough. And when he became a Christian, remember, he says, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. And I suspect this is the case very often for Orthodox believers. We had Gary Small preaching here when I was in Michigan. And Gary was raised in a Jewish home. And Gary got saved at the age of about 15, I think he said. Got saved at 15. And he kept it a secret. He didn't want to tell his family. He was sneaking off and going to youth group on Wednesday nights and telling his parents he was going to work or working late. And then somebody spilled the beans, and you know what happened? He got kicked out of his house. That's not that unusual among Orthodox Christians. I have known of several folks that their parents let them stay until they graduated from high school, and then they were kicked out of the house. And that they considered that being generous. Paul was probably disowned by his family. I think some of his family probably did come to know Christ as Savior, but when we get to this point in his life, he had probably received his inheritance. And we know he had a sister because his nephew is the one that told on the plot there in the book of Acts around chapter 20, that's 22 I think it is. And so he may have received his inheritance, which may have been substantial. Earlier on, he was dependent on churches and his own craft and so on to earn a livelihood. But toward the end here we have him traveling, sometimes of his on the government ticket, sometimes of his own ability. If he's under house arrest there in Rome, he's having to foot the bill, not the Romans. They have a handy dungeon if he wants to stay there, but if he wants his own accommodations, he'll have to pay for them. And he has the means to do this, so he says, charge that to my account, I will repay it. But he does say this, and this isn't necessarily to get him out of his dilemma. This is the idea to give him some sympathy for Onesimus' situation. He says, howbeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Many of us, as we look back at our Christian lives, we go back sometimes many decades. And we think of the people who are instrumental in our early Christian lives. We think of the people that were instrumental in our salvation. Last September, I shared this as well. Last September, my youngest brother, who is much, much younger than I am, he's going to be 39 in August. Just a child. I could say he's just a year and a half or so younger than I am. But anyway, Peter got married for the first time. We finally got him married off, in September. And my father had made arrangements for a particular person to come to the wedding and be there. And when they had the reception following, he made arrangements that my brother and I, with our wives, would be sitting at the same table as this gentleman. But anyway, my dad made sure this gentleman was there at our table. And I look at this guy. Last time I'd seen him, he had reddish brown hair, and now he's snow white. It had been 40 years. But that's the man that had the gospel tracts on the table outside his office that I picked up, and I had read one of those. Pat Fayola was his name, or is his name. And my dad made arrangements. That's the guy. Andy, you owe your salvation in part to Pat Fayola because he put some gospel tracts out on a table and you read those and you came to Christ as Savior. And so I hadn't seen Pat Fayola since that time. I had run into a bunch of times when I was younger, but I hadn't seen him since then. And so I told him the story. And here there's these two preachers that have been pastoring for 20 plus years, preaching for over 30 years, who both got saved in part as a result of his ministry. And it wasn't hearing him preach or teach, is because he took the trouble to have some gospel tracts out on a table in a waiting room. And we can look back and we can think about the great influence that people have had in our lives. When I was in Michigan this past September, in the morning service, Charles Whitfield was sitting in the front row right about where these fellows are. Charles Whitfield is my pastor. And when I started attending church a year and a half or so after I got saved reading that tract, because I didn't know where to go, I went to the Grace Baptist Church of Birmingham, Michigan, and Charles Whitfield was the pastor at that time, and he pastored that church for another 32 years. Pastored for 57 years altogether there. And I'm looking down at this man and I'm getting all choked up. I'm having a hard time getting started in my preaching, looking down at this dear, dear man. And then in the evening service, I didn't preach the evening service, but in the third or fourth row off the center aisle, a gentleman came in, and as I'm looking around the room, his nose is as big as any two of yours combined. Dear, dear man, James Bedore. And when I was in high school, my junior year, he had a Bible study. A public school teacher had a Bible study in different teens' homes on Tuesday nights. Different kids would volunteer their homes and we'd issue maps and so on. And he had a Bible study. He'd been doing this for years and years and years. And he's the one that started my discipleship journey. And it would be another few months before I got into Grace Baptist Church. But James Bedore, now and I think in his 90s, was there at my brother's church there in the evening service. And my wife has a picture of the two of us on her phone. But just people that had a great influence. And you look back and you think, I owe a debt of gratitude to Pat Fayola. I owe a debt of gratitude to Charles Whitfield. I owe a debt of gratitude to James Bedore. And Paul could say, as he did there in verse 19, he says, I do not say how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Remember where you came from. Remember what you were before. And this young man who's standing before you, who is dependent on your grace and mercy in dealing with his current situation, has come to Christ. And what I was to you, Philemon, you can be to him. You can be to him. And that applies to us here as well. You can be that person, that Pat Fayola, that James Bedore, that Charles Whitfield, and a whole host of other people. I can look back in my Christian life. They had a powerful influence on me. You think of the people that did that in you. And as we grow and mature in Christ, we ought to be those people. That way there'll be more of us. That's where we come from. That somebody took the time to share the gospel with us. And somebody took the time to give us a gospel tract. And somebody took the time to do this. And then after we were saved, somebody took the time, and here's where it really gets time consuming, to disciple us, to befriend us, to teach us, to train us. And I think that if we were to look at Grace Baptist Church, we're not real good at evangelism. We see some people saved every year. I'm thrilled about that. But that isn't our thing. What do we do? I think we're good at discipling. People who are new believers, people that some folks have been saved for decades and they've never been taught. And I told you, one of the neat things of being on this side of the faces, because you guys get to look at the back of each other's heads. One of the neat things about being on this side is, from time to time as I'm preaching, especially in the evenings, I get a lot of this. Because it's stuff that, the lights come on. That's why. Or that's how that works. Oh, I always, I get a lot of, that's wonderful. That's what we do here. We cause this. All right? We cause mouths to drop open. Oh, for the right reasons. And so remember, and you be what I was. And then he says in verse 20, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now, where is Paul? Paul is in Rome. Paul is under house arrest. He can't leave. His circumstances are not bleak. His circumstances are not horribly difficult. But he can't leave. And not only that, it's very difficult to sleep and get comfortable when you got a chain around probably either his ankle or his wrist. We're not sure. But he's chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. And every 8 hours, a new soldier comes in. Which gives him, again, a great opportunity to share. Hey, I get to share the gospel with three people every day. And I don't have to leave the house. I don't get to leave the house either. But I don't have to leave the house. I get to share the gospel with three people every day. But he's under house arrest. He says, under these circumstances, he says, let me have joy in thee, in the Lord. It is a blessed thing to get good news about a believer. Somebody maybe that used to be part of Grace Baptist Church and then they left, and maybe they had some hiccups in their spiritual life, that some good and some bad, and maybe some bad and some bad and some bad, and then they get news they are in a good sound church and they are being taught and they're being faithful. And what a joy that is. And hearing things like that. There's pros and cons to Facebook. That's one of the good ones. One of the bad ones is that you sometimes hear about the tragedies. But what a blessed thing when you hear that somebody is faithfully serving the Lord. I was in youth ministry for 12 years. What a blessed thing to have Facebook friends who are all over the country who were my kids, and they're faithfully serving the Lord here and here and over here and over here. And once in a while I'll get a personal message or sometimes an email or maybe even something in the mail. Saying, I never said this to you when I was a teenager, but I want to thank you for teaching us and telling us things we didn't want to hear when we were teenagers. Because I'm telling the same thing to my kids today. That's a blessed thing. And he says, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. As I not only have the expectation that you're going to do the things that I'm asking you to do, when I'm actually there, and we get toward the end of the letter, and the indication is that Paul plans on visiting there not too many months down the road. In the expectation of what he'll find there, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. I'm here under house arrest. I'm limited in the ministry I can do. I can write. People can come to me. I have the opportunity to witness to the Roman soldiers as they come and are chained to me. But what a blessed thing to be able to minister thousands and thousands of miles away by this letter and by this courier who, it started out, was a tragedy in so many ways. He robbed you. He ran away. And yet through those circumstances, God saved his soul and now he's coming back. And I want you to receive him as myself. And then he says, refresh my bowels in the Lord. This does not mean that Paul is saying, send me a box of whole grain cereal. I think we talked about this before, that when we see the word bowels, and we have a newer translation, what do you have there? What's the word?
Heart.
Heart. The seat of the emotions in our culture is this four-chambered muscle in your chest that pushes blood around your body. I strongly suspect it's not really the seat of the emotions. And in a lot of cultures in ancient times, and probably some even still today, the seat of the emotions is not the heart. It's the viscera, your bowels, your intestines. And I think we mentioned last time also why this was the case. If you are going through a serious emotional trauma, just overwhelmed with grief or something like that, you sometimes get sick to your stomach, or you just hurt inside. And that's why they came to that conclusion. That the seat of the emotions and so on is in the bowels. Now again, this is just a figurative idea. But the point being, he says, refresh my heart, refresh my emotions, refresh my heart in the Lord by doing these things. And he says in verse 20, having confidence in thy obedience. Paul's going to do what's right even if it's costly. We've talked about this before. But what a blessed thing that Paul can have confidence that Philemon is going to do what he's supposed to do. And one of the great things, this is such a huge blessing in the ministry and beyond, that there are certain people, and I wish it was everybody. You have to determine whether you're one of those people or not. But what a blessed thing that you could tell somebody something that they ought to do, something that they need to do because it's right biblically. And they'll do it. And they'll do it because it's honoring to God and it's the right thing to do. Someone says, well, I don't know. This is too costly. I don't have the time. I don't feel like doing this. Do you know what this guy did to me? You know, we got all kinds of reasons why we can't do or won't do, is what it amounts to, the right thing. But Paul has confidence in Philemon because of Philemon's devotion to the Lord, because his heart for the things of God. Paul has confidence that Philemon is going to do the things that Paul has requested. In thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. I'm just throwing this stuff out there that I want you to do as far as this runaway slave is concerned. But knowing you, knowing your character, knowing your love and devotion to the Lord, remembering what you were before and what God has done to you and experiencing the grace and mercy of God, and now you have an opportunity to emulate Christ in dealing with this young man, I have confidence that you're going to do not only the things I've asked of you, but you're going to go way above and beyond that. Maybe give the guy, okay, we're gonna pretend, Onesimus, we're gonna pretend that this last episode of the last however many months has never happened. We could say that. We don't know. We're reading between the lines a little bit here. I'm gonna give you a fresh start. It never happened. We're gonna start all over again. Maybe, beyond that, and I think this is even more likely than the last two, Philemon is going to take over Paul's role as discipler. I'm gonna teach this young man. I'm gonna train this young man. I'm gonna teach him Bible truth. I'm gonna, as we have church in the house, I'm gonna give him not only menial responsibility, maybe setting up chairs, but I'm gonna give him some opportunities to minister. And as we go to visit people, I'm gonna have him come with me. And I'm gonna teach him some things. And pretty soon, I may send him out to minister to different people there in the church. I'm going to put him in positions of service. I'm going to teach and train this young man so that he is a valuable tool in God's hands, not just my own. And as we saw that, I think Paul was intimating earlier in the letter, I think that he probably was going to grant the freedom that Paul had hinted at. Now, frankly, if I was in Philemon's shoes, I have Paul's word. I would probably go in sequence. A, B, and C. We're going to start all over again. I'm not going to hold a grudge. All that has happened in the past is in the past, and we're starting from square one. You don't owe me anything. You have not wronged me. And with that, tell me your testimony. Tell me how you came to Christ. And Onesimus tells the story. And you can see the Philemon's face lighten up as he hears, and he's nodding his head. Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I know exactly what you're talking about. And so Philemon takes him under his wing and begins to teach and train and disciple this young man. And as he demonstrates his devotion, as he demonstrates his faithfulness, all right, Onesimus, this is the day. I'm going to grant you your freedom. And now you don't have to serve me. You can stay here. But now you're free to serve the Lord. Now I mentioned that tradition says that Onesimus became the pastor of the church there. Where did pastors come from 2,000 years ago? They have Bible college up the street over there in Smyrna. Where did they get pastors back in the day? They send them off to the seminary? No, you train them from within. And by the way, we in fundamentalism are going to be experiencing that there are fewer and fewer men heeding the call of the ministry. And some of our colleges that used to have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young men training to serve the Lord in the ministry now have less than 100. And in the generation to come, where are we going to get our pastors? And I was talking to a friend of mine who's been in the ministry a little bit longer than I have, and he says we're going to have to train them from within. It's going to get to the point where we're going to have to train them from within. And you know what? For most of church history, that's where they've come from anyway. You don't have to worry about so much about philosophies and teachings and stuff that have come from without. You train him from within. He's one of you, and you know where he's coming from. And Philemon, we talk about a Pat Fayola. We talk about a Charles Whitfield. We talk about a Jim Bedore. Paul is the initiator, and is. A decade or two rolls by, Onesimus can look back at his life. And as he looks back at the people who have impacted his spiritual life profoundly, and that he owes an eternal debt of gratitude to, he can look at the Apostle Paul, and he can look at Philemon. I have confidence, Paul says, in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. May the Lord find us faithful in the same role. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for this very personal letter. And Father, for the love and devotion of three men that are tied to this letter. Paul, the author. Onesimus, the one being talked about. And Philemon, who is the recipient and having to make some decisions and some choices. And Father, I think one of the reasons we still have this is because he followed through and did what Paul asked him to do. Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. May we demonstrate that this about us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.